22nd Sunday after Pentecost. These are the announcements. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. This Saturday, we will have the catechism classes after the 8:30 Mass. And the feast for this week, Wednesday, is the feast of the four holy crowned martyrs. Thursday is the feast of the dedication of the Archbasilica of Our Savior. Friday is the feast of St. Andrew Avellino, and Saturday is the feast of St. Martin. So there are no blessing of articles. I mean, there are blessing of articles after Mass, but there is no benediction, and we had a catechism this Saturday. I'm just thinking of, it's almost like a week of St. Martin's, actually, because we have St. Martin on Saturday, who is the famous story of how he meets this beggar as a soldier, and he gave him his cloak because he was freezing, and ends up that beggar was our Lord himself. He's this famous St. Martin. And there's much to be said about that, because our celebration of Thanksgiving is based on his feast day. But next Sunday, which will not be celebrated because of the Sunday taking precedence, is the feast of St. Martin the Pope. So we're not going to say anything about that in case the priest next week wants to. But that's another St. Martin. And today it's not on the universal calendar, but it is the feast of St. Martin de Porres. And without going into his life, but he's from South America. He knew St. Rose of Lima, living together with different saints. There was the archbishop there that they was a saint too. And his mother was black and his father was a conquistador. And so he grew up as a mixed race person and he never forgot that. And he was a Dominican. So when the community was having some financial concerns, he went to the superior, he was a brother. He went to the superior and said, "Sell me. I'm a mulatto. You can get some money for me and I'll help the community." Well, wisely, they did not do that. At his funeral, they vied to be the bearers of his coffin from the highest nobility of the city of Lima. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. "Brethren, I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus. And I have the right to feel so about you all, because I have you in my heart, all of you, alike in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, as sharers in my joy. For God is my witness, how I long for you all in the heart of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your charity may more and more abound in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the better things, that you may be upright and without offense unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of justice through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 to 21. "At that time, the Pharisees went and took counsel how they might trap Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Master, we know that thou art truthful, and thou teachest the way of God in truth, and that thou carest not for any man, for thou dost not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what dost thou think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin of the tribute.' So they offered him a denarius. Then Jesus said to them, "Whose are this image and the inscription?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You may know the pattern, the template that the priests use, really, whenever we're giving a sermon. You almost probably have it down pat. Because Holy Mother Church, in the sacred liturgy, has made it all very clear. As the mother of the church, as the, our Holy Mother of the Church, to give the ministers all of the means of instructing so that people can pray. And so many times the priest can't go in and digress on what was it, a paragraph? You can't digress on all those things, but if you're following the theme, you can hear catechism questions coming into it. You can hear liturgical points being made. All of these doctrinal and spiritual things are all in just in that paragraph. Because right, showing us, the minister, what to teach so you can pray. That sounds exactly like the definition of what is prayer. It is the lifting of our minds and hearts to God. So the church is giving us what we should learn so we can pray. That's, of course, one of the things you hear all the time, the liturgy, because that's what we're here celebrating. The official public prayer of the church through Christ. That is the second person of the Blessed Trinity who became man and offers up prayer through his human nature. We'll say more about that when we talk about the gospel. But emphasizing this again, because so many times the priest cannot go through the detail of a particular liturgy. There's so much in it. This is, every mass is like that, but this is another one. But we're going to take a little time to show you that. Because there are religious orders, we're thinking of the order of St. Benedict, the Benedictines. We're not Benedictines, but we have that spirit of the Benedictines. And the overriding spirit of that order is dedication to the liturgy. Now you can see why we have that spirit. Because that's what St. Benedict taught his monks. And different orders have different things, usually dedicated to a spiritual or a corporal work of mercy or something else of the spiritual. That's all the accent of different orders. But this is the Benedictine. And you can see how people that would join these orders, or any order, because all of the church feeds off the liturgy, but one like the Benedictines, that these people and the monks, for example, of Salem, where their concentration is a unique one on the liturgy to the degree that people who want to join have to be able to sing, have a good singing voice, and know things about music. Because their community life, so dedicated to liturgy, is to speak and learn and love the expression in Gregorian chant. In fact, any of the things that you may hear in the sermons where it has a liturgical accent to it, it's most likely, unless it's from the priest's own prayer, we won't be able to claim that. We rely on giants. We're the midgets that stand on their shoulders. Most of these liturgical points are taken from Benedictine liturgists. And so when these people penetrate each Mass, you can see how they can become sanctified and how they do become sanctified. And you know what? You can too. We cannot go through all of the things in the texts. That's why we always encourage you, no matter, don't let any day go by that you have not read the texts for the Mass of that day. And read it slowly. If you don't finish reading all of the texts, that's okay. Because read them slowly. Every word because the Mass texts mostly are taken from the Scriptures. And any word of the Scripture, any single word, can make you a saint. They carry that much efficacy. Now, we're going into this detail because we want everyone to really, you hear it all the time, but walk away with that. Because this Mass, every word of this Mass is like that. And it starts right with the introit, which is this one taken from one of the penitential psalms. Lord, if you mark iniquities, if you pay attention to all the things we do wrong, Lord, who can stand? We are sinners. We know it. And if you hold anything against us, we're nothing. But we know you are merciful. And thinking of the Our Father, which is said later, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those. So remember, when we're asking God, don't hold things against us, we must not hold things against anyone else. Then we go in, we'll talk about the Epistle and Gospel here in a second, but you hear in the gradual, you hear in the Alleluia, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in charity, in unity. And talking about how out of fear of the Lord, we gain hope in him, this is the Alleluia, that we may praise him, that is for eternity. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That little phrase is the whole dynamism of this chapel, of course, talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. As the lowest one, so-called, leads us to the highest. And then we have this offertory. This is taken from the book of Esther. You may know the story how this Jewish princess in this foreign land, an evil minister of the king had twisted him against the Jews that were living there, and he had put out a decree that he was going to execute all these Jews. And she, prompted by her uncle Mordecai, had to come in and plead for her people, fearful that she would be executed on the spot. She's one of them. And this is her prayer. Lord, put into my mouth correct words that they may be pleasing to this prince. The church is taking these words to herself and saying, this is our prayer. This is the prayer of Holy Mother of the Church, that the prayer of the liturgy will be pleasing to our prince. That we, his people, will be spared. You see how it's working? So we encourage everyone to just plunge in to the depths of the liturgy. You will gain the strength to conquer all. And you see, as the liturgists also point out, we're going to move into more into the epistle here and into the gospel, you're going to see how as we are coming towards the end of the year, and more importantly, the liturgical year, how the texts start focusing on that, focusing on, you can hear, God have mercy on us. And we point out that in the epistle, I'm just pausing for a second because I did read the Epistle and Gospel, right? Did I read the Epistle and Gospel? Okay. I remember reading, but I did. I thought I just jumped into speaking. But twice there in the Epistle, St. Paul tells us that he wants us to remember all the things he's saying to these Philippians in light of the day of Christ Jesus. And later he says, for the judgment on the day of Christ. You see what's happening. We're getting ready for the last day. The last day of our own lives. The last day of general judgment. We're getting ready for the last day of the year. And we've just had the Feast of All Saints. Of course, this month is dedicated to the holy souls. So it's not like we do a big thing on November 2nd and that's it, we forget. No, we don't forget them. Priest doesn't, you can't, and you can be reminded because, of course, you see, I'm just pointing out, there is the stack of all of the envelopes, all the names of all the people that we're praying for. Don't forget them. Ever forget them. Don't ever forget your own family, your own friends, and of course, never forget the priests, nuns, and brothers. They don't leave family behind to remember them. So it's, of course, said with some degree of self-interest there. But, of course, we can't forget our own, can't forget. As Father, when he was there for that high mass, Father Ward just got up after the mass. He just came up and gave a stirring, he says, fervorino, just a little quick sermon. But it was very powerful, very moving. And, of course, he revealed something of himself there where he said he heard something that stung him. When someone said about her dead brother who was a priest, he's in heaven. Father said, that stung me that they weren't praying for him because they said he was in heaven. I don't know if you ever have people say that to you. I've heard people say it. Now, it's a way of comforting themselves. I know that. But whenever they say that, I say, that's right. We hope they're in heaven right now. But if they're not, and we can't presume they are, we have to keep praying for them because I care about that person that died. And I don't want that other person to just, oh, they're in heaven. That makes me feel good, so, and I forget about it. I always tell them, no, that's right. We hope they're in heaven, but it's up to us to keep praying. So everyone keep praying. And by the way, for parents, you better instill this in your own children. If you don't, who's going to pray for you? But here it is in the epistle, Holy Mother of the Church pointing out, we're getting ready for the day of Christ Jesus, as St. Paul tells us. And twice in there, he talks about how he longs, how he cares for these people as a true shepherd, all of the people of his flock, far-flung flock of St. Paul. Check out his missionary journeys. It's amazing. Ending up in Rome, of course, and dying with St. Peter, the two pillars of the church. And twice he talks about that, his heart, how he has them all in his heart, how he longs for them, how he cares for them, how he wants them to get to heaven. And we can't, well, not that we really, again, not our, just reading. That's St. John Chrysostom all the way. Because he said, the heart, St. Paul in here says, we pray for you in the heart of Christ. St. John, so first St. Paul talks about his heart. Second reference is, we pray in the heart of Christ. St. John Chrysostom tells us, you remember his quote is, the heart of Paul is the heart of Christ. This text is pretty much telling us that. Because he says, I am praying for you in my heart. And he says, and I love you in the heart of Christ. He's equating his heart with Christ. That's the great power of this heart of St. Paul. But he goes through and he talks about how these things are all supposed to lead us to having a more and more a charity, a love of God, and that of neighbor that comes out in things that, like the prayer says right after the epistle, behold, brethren, joined together as one. See how this all the Mass is unified in praying for these gifts. And how, now the other side of the coin, just be aware of that is, if we fail in these things, then we will be held accountable on Judgment Day. So there's the incentive to do this, become saints, but then there's the other side. If we fail, and if we fail in a mortally evil way, of course we will not even participate at all, but if we fail not becoming the saint we're supposed to in life, then we have purgatory, which of course is a place of peace and love and union with God, but not perfect yet. Now, just for the gospel, because it's so... Now, this comes on, it just happens this year, that this Sunday comes the week after Christ the King. And you can hear the whole description by our Lord of the responsibilities that we have towards God and towards the state, right in union with what is the story about Christ the King. But to appreciate it, it's amazing the details here. And you probably just know right off from the story itself. But this is the last week of our Lord's life. And you can see one of the things that's driving these Pharisees, of course, they're seething hatred for our Lord. They have not made that, they have talked about killing him and wondering when. We're not going to do it on the holy days because the people might rebel. But right after this, next day after this incident here, which is a lot of day, things happen on this day, Tuesday and Holy Week. But the next day, they're surprised that one of his own comes to betray him. We call it Spy Wednesday. But you can see the mind of the Pharisees. They're plotting. How can we bring him down? And you can see one of the themes is this theme about his, they're trying to trip him up on it here, his proclaiming himself and his kingdom. That to them sounds like, well, it's a threat to them and their power. And they're trying to twist it into a threat against the Roman authority. And so they cannot trip him up, as we see in the text today. But you see, they don't lose the attachment to that plot, because that is literally what they use to kill him. Because when Pilate, 3 days later, is trying to free our Lord, he has him scourged terribly to try and appeal to their humanity. Look what I've done to him for you. And that didn't do it. That did not appease him. That blood was not enough. And he said, trying to release him, behold the man. And they said, if you release him, you will be an enemy of Caesar. And you remember Pilate, because he's just a political hack, that was all he needed to hear, and that was it. So it was a trumped-up charge, as we say, but you can see their mindset. They're trying to trap him on this, and here's the day on Tuesday of Holy Week where they're doing it. And they, to try and do it in a hypocritical way, as our Lord exposed immediately, they did not do it themselves. They had their disciples do it, and they joined forces with someone who was not, who was really their enemy, the Herodians. This was a political group. It's amazing how mutual enemies will become friends to attack something else. So the Herodians and Pharisees were not, the Herodians were political. This place was run by the Romans. We want the line of Herod to be the king here. The Pharisees, they're a religious group, but they have nothing to do with that. But these people had one thing in common. We like the status quo. We don't want the Romans taken away because we'll lose our position. The other thing, which is very hypocritical here, of course, is that both of these groups paid the tax. Both of these groups had accepted the Roman authority, and they paid the tax. So they're asking our Lord, because they know if our Lord says, no, don't pay the tax, they'll drag him to the Roman authorities. If he says, pay the tax, submit to the Romans, he will lose his following with the people. Because the people think he is the Messiah who's going to free us from this yoke. Because most everyone doesn't like it when an outside power is ruling them. But these people particularly did not, because they were the God's chosen people. We're ruled by God directly. These people are pagans. And you see, by the way, we always think about this, the first thing we hear about our Lord in his public life, which was really his private life, that's when he was 12 years old. Remember in the temple? And Our Lady, St. Joseph, found him. And they found him, and all the people were amazed at his understanding and his questions. And the very first words we have from the eternal Word are in the form of a question. Because he asked the Blessed Mother, why did you seek me? Second statement, did you not know? Second question, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? So our Lord is an excellent questioner. So when they asked him a question, you see, he responded with a question. Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Why do you do this? Now, that flattery that they gave him, we know that's bad. But they were speaking the truth, and that's another lesson for each of us. We all must speak the truth. You see, it says, he did not concern himself with what people thought of him. Of course, our Lord didn't care. And that's the way we have to do it. Obviously, we should be diplomatic. We don't want to go roughshod over people. But we have to copy our Lord. As we always hear from the pulpit, be a straight shooter. And that's the way our Lord was. And that's what they were saying. We see how he answers, why are you tempting you, hypocrites? And then he did so many times. Second thing is a question. Show me the coin of the tribute. So he's going to have them provide the noose for their own hanging. And he asks, as we know. And the great fathers of the church go in to explain to us that as our Lord said, right, if you accept the coin of tribute, which by the way, when the Jews have to pay their tax, they could not pay it with the shekel. They couldn't pay it with their temple money. They had to go to the publicans, who they hated, like St. Matthew, and they had to go to their tables and give their Jewish coin to the publican, who would give them the equivalent with a certain cut and commission. They would give them their coin, the pagan Roman coin, so they could pay the pagans. The Romans don't want a shekel. They want their denarius. So these people were submitting the whole way. They were not only submitting by paying the tax, they were submitting by accepting the face, the image of the pagan emperor and paying him with his money. And so our Lord, of course, says that. The other side of the coin is, and give to God what belongs to God. Well, the fathers of the church tell us, what kind of a image do we have that marks us that way? You might be thinking right away of your catechism. We are all marked. We are all stamped, just as a coin is, with the image of Tiberius Caesar in that case. How are we marked? We are marked in the image of Christ by the character of baptism. And so the fathers of the church go into a long explanation of what does that mean when we have to render back to God what is God's. We have to render back ourselves. He has died for us. He has done all these things. He has stamped us with himself. And we have to give that back to him. We have to become holy. The whole Mass is that. That is what the whole season of Pentecost is about. One half of the year, the first half, is all about the second person of the Blessed Trinity coming down, becoming man, redeeming us, and going back to heaven to draw us up. And then the Holy Ghost descends on the apostles, and he sanctifies the church during the season of Pentecost. So we are going to have to render back to God what he's given us. And this Mass coming at the end of the year is to tell us, get ready, the day of the Lord is coming. Sometimes, quite unexpectedly. And we're just considering how it is so independent of age, it is so independent of our health or our illness. God can call us at any moment. He can call us on the road going home today. So at this Mass, we want to give back to God all he has given to us. And for those who can receive Holy Communion and do receive this Mass, say that to our Lord. Tell him, yes, I rededicate, I reconsecrate. Because I want to be another Christ in this world to live with you forever. May God bless you.